walks among us, all that he does, all of his mercy and all of his love. If the pen of the writer could write every day, even this world could never contain just how I have been blessed.
Warmth in the winter, the flowers in spring, the laughter of summer, the changing of leaves, food on my table, a good place to sleep, clothes on my back, and shoes on my feet. Oh, I have been blessed.
I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are his thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed.
Arms that we raise and a voice that can talk, hands that can touch and legs that can walk, ears that can listen and eyes that can see. I've got to praise him as long as I breathe, 'cause I have been blessed.
A father and mother who nurture and raise, sisters and brothers the memories made, a pastor to lead us, this altar to pray, stripes that can heal, and the blood to
are his thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed.
We live in a country, greatest on earth, the flag stands for freedom and what it is worth.
She stands in the harbor, Miss Liberty calls. All that gave some, but some gave it all for me to be blessed.
He's my shoulder to lean on when I am down, that rock where he leads me when I'm overwhelmed, that place where he hides me under his wing.
He's not just a song, he's the reason I sing. Oh, I have been blessed.
I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are his thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed. I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are his thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed. God has been good.
Just in the event that I don't get another opportunity to testify for my Lord, I want to say God has been good. So good. I have been blessed. I'm one blessed man. And I think I stand before a group of one blessed people. Far more. And when I say far, I put emphasis on far more than we deserve. Our God is a wonderful God. And I'm thankful for His goodness. At the close of the service, I have some people that I'm going to ask you to be in prayer for. Some of our church family. Brother David had mentioned Brother Gardner, and we certainly want to continue to pray for him. We have folks in our church congregation that we'd ask you to intercede on their behalf. Continue to hold them up in prayer. And I'm thankful that we can go to the Lord in prayer. Aren't you? I'm glad that God hears and answers the prayers of His people. Our God is a prayer-answering God. The problem with prayer is not that God doesn't answer. God hasn't quit answering prayer. I'm afraid that God's people have quit asking. We've quit praying. God hasn't quit answering. So I want to encourage you, pray. Pray, folks. I want to share with you a message that God's laid on my heart that I hope will be a blessing to you. God has really been speaking to my heart in these days, and I'm thankful for it. I don't ever want to take for granted the nearness, the closeness of the Lord. It's needed in our day. I want to walk with my Lord. And I don't want to get too far from Him. I want to be right there with Him, because He's promised me that He would be right there with me. And He's promised you that too. I want to talk to you about a king who had a funny name. Jehoshaphat. Anybody in here named their child Jehoshaphat? See how blessed you are? That your parents didn't name you Jehoshaphat? We'd have to come up with something, some kind of nickname with that one. Amen. What a good king. I'm going to preach to you a message. I want you to look in verse number 12, because I think that there's some folks in here, maybe like me. Sometimes you just don't know what to do. Jehoshaphat was in that place. He just didn't know what to do. You ever been there? Maybe there's somebody in this service this morning or someone watching us on live stream. You just don't know what to do. He admitted to God, God, I don't know what to do. He was a king. He was a leader. And the people were looking to him for guidance. They were looking to him for direction. When people are looking to me and when people are looking to you for guidance and direction, it would do us good to look to God to get that guidance and direction so that we could properly lead the people that are looking to us. I'm thankful for a king who did that. Look in verse number 12, and we'll get a little backdrop on the story, but I want you to see where I'm getting my thought today. As this man was praying and as he was leading these people in prayer, he said, "Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us." Look at this next phrase. "Neither know we what to do." God, we don't know what to do. This is bigger than us. We don't know what to do. We need you to show us what to do. I'm glad when I don't know what to do, God does know what to do. Aren't you? Now, I may be speaking to someone this morning. You've gotten there in your place. Now, it may not be the exact circumstances that Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah were in, but through certain circumstances that God has ordained in your life, maybe you just come through it. Maybe you're in it. Maybe you're on the backside of it. I don't know that what. Maybe God wouldn't be leading you through it, and so He's giving you this message so you'll know what to do when you don't know what to do. And that's what I'm going to preach to you this morning. What to do when you don't know what to do. Some people quit. Some people faint. Some people grow weary in well-doing. I've seen more than one family quit church, quit God, quit the Bible, quit family because they didn't know what to do. Life was overwhelming. A circumstance or a situation in life came in upon them like a flood. They didn't know what to do. Well, Jehoshaphat knew what to do. But it wasn't a one-time thing. as we shall see in just a moment. I want you to notice what brought Jehoshaphat to make that statement. Now, here's Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. You say, Judah? Well, the kingdoms of Israel were divided. Ahab had become the king of Israel, a wicked king. Here's Jehoshaphat that we shall see in just a moment was a very good king. He followed his father Asa, and he also followed in his greater father David in being a good king in Israel. He was a great leader. He was a spiritual-minded man. And the Bible says that along with the time in life when everything was going good for him, and it was, I mean, things were going along, things were going fine for Jehoshaphat and for Judah. And then the word came. Look in verse number 1 of chapter number 20. It says, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab. What do you know about the children of Moab? You ought to know a little something about the children of Moab. They were born as a nation out of incest. Lot and his daughters. Moab and Ammon. The Moabites, God's washpot. Filth, wickedness, sin. And these people said, we're going to come against you, Jehoshaphat. Look at what it says. It says the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. We're going to come against good. We don't like you. Why don't you like Jehoshaphat? Well, we don't like what you stand for. We don't like the fact that you stand for God and what's right. And so we're coming against you. We're bringing you down. You shed a bad light on us. We're jealous of you. We don't like the fact that you don't worship our gods. We don't like the fact that you don't do the things the way we do it. And so we're coming against you. You have some things that we don't like, and you also have some things that we want. And so we're coming to take what God has given you. Verse number 2, it says, then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude. You see that? A great multitude. I remember when I was growing up as a little boy, my grandmother used to have this saying, and it's still around today. Son, sometimes when it rains, it pours. Amen. Oh, Jehoshaphat was going along in life, and I mean, the news kept coming in, and the more the news came in, the bigger the army got, the more that these people got, the bigger that this defense became. And the scripture says that there was a great multitude against Jehoshaphat and against Judah from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And he said, they said they're coming, and they're coming for war. They're not coming to play games. They're not coming to make threats. They're coming, and they're coming for war. They're coming after you. So, well, I don't want to fight. Well, you better get ready, because they're coming to fight. They'll run right over you. They'll steamroll right over you. Say, well, I'm not a contentious person. There's some folks, listen, they don't care if you're contentious. They don't care if you'll fight, if you won't fight. They're coming for what you have. You listening? There's an enemy, and he's coming for what you have. And I'm going to tell you the main focus of what these folks were coming for. You can find it in verse number 13, and we'll get there in just a moment. And all Judah, this is the whole country, all Judah stood, all of them, and they stood before the Lord. Now look who they stood with. These men of war, they stood with their little ones, those little infant babies, and with their wives and with their children. They stood and they said, God, we want to stand for our families. We're not going to give in. We're not people who want to make war. We want peace. We want prosperity. God, we just want to serve you. But now if this enemy says they're coming after us, and this great multitude says they're coming to get what you have given us, and you have given us the right and the responsibility to protect, then God, we're going to stand against the enemy. And I pray to God that there would be some men under the sound of my voice today that would stand in their place and say, come what may, come hell or high water, I am not going to bow down to the enemy that says, I'm coming after your family. Amen. Amen. I'm not giving in. Amen. I'm not backing up. I'm getting on the front line. And Jehoshaphat knew that this was bigger than him. Big problem here. Big problem. Now, the problem that Jehoshaphat had in verse number 2 was there was a great multitude coming to do war with him. I don't know what your problem is this morning. Listen, you may have a physical situation, and it's like this great multitude. It's something that's overwhelming. It's more than you can deal with. It has so gripped you that you are like Jehoshaphat in his prayer in verse number 12. You don't know what to do. It may be financial. There's people out of work. There's people, listen, they're out of work and they're running out of money. There's people in our world that are out of food. Are you listening to me? If you ate breakfast this morning, I don't care if it was a piece of a bread, you ought to thank God in heaven you had something to put in your mouth this morning. There are people that are starving to death in our world. It's hard for us to comprehend these things because we live in a land of abundance and prosperity. But there are people in our world that have nothing, nothing to put on their stomach. That ought to break your heart. The little children would wake up day after day with nothing, nothing. It may be a multitude of something that is spiritual, to where you're searching and you've tried religion after religion, or you've tried church, or you've tried doing better, or you've tried doing good, and there's just something missing in your life and you don't know what it is. There's something that's missing. There's something not right. And you can't quite put your finger on it, and you search, and you search, and you've listened, and nothing will do. I want to tell you this morning that the need that every man, woman, boy, and girl on the sound of my voice, and after one of the sound of my voice has, is that Jesus is the answer. Something's missing in your life if Jesus doesn't live in your heart. Brethren, that's the message we need to get out. That's the message we need to preach. Gold won't do it. Men went to South America seeking gold and they found it, and look at them. Men came to North America seeking God and found Him, and look where we are today by the good grace of God. Amen. There's a big difference between seeking gold and God, brethren. And it's been defined. God has made a defining line down through the ages. The great multitude in verse number 2. There cometh a great multitude against thee. See it? Could be a moral problem. There may be someone under the sound of my voice and you're struggling. You know the things that you're involved in is wrong. And you're struggling. You're trying to get out. You may get out for a day. You may get out for a half a day. You may get out for a couple of days. You may get out for a week. But it won't let go. And it keeps pulling you back. Keeps pulling you back. Say, preacher, what am I going to do? Preacher, what am I going to do? You're going to stand up and fight in the name of God. You're going to cry out to the God of heaven and say, God, I don't know what to do. Look at the latter part of that verse number 12. But our eyes are upon thee. God, we're looking to heaven. We're looking to you because we've looked among ourselves and we've realized there's nothing that we have in ourselves that's going to get it done. Can I tell you that we have no resources in and of ourselves that can fight this enemy in which we fight? It is a spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil is a spiritual warfare that we're in. And it's very real. It's very real. The great multitude came against him. I wonder for someone here this morning, or someone listening by way of live stream, and you'd say, there's a great multitude that's come against me, and I don't know what to do. Well, I'm going to tell you what to do when you don't know what to do. Here's a man who knew what to do when he didn't know what to do. But I don't want you to think this was just something that he just, you know, in a crisis came up with. Because here's the problem. It's the problem that I have, and it's the problem that you have. We're flesh. And we put off. We put things off. And sometimes it takes a crisis to get our attention. Sometimes we have to be in something before we realize that we need something. See, this man had made preparation for this moment, not even knowing that it was coming. I want you to look back just a couple of chapters to chapter number 17. I want you to get just a little background on a man that's getting ready to see a miracle. Now, I know we live in an age where people laugh at the Bible. And just by the way, and I don't think there's anyone here this morning, but if there's anyone watching live stream and you think you laughing at the Bible affects me, you're sadly mistaken. The only way it affects me is it makes my heart heavy for you. But it sure doesn't cause me not even a little bit to doubt God's Word. I believe every word of God is pure. I believe every word of God is true. Every word of God is so, just like God said it. This man, after he became, in chapter 17, verse 1, it says that he reigned in the stead of his father, Asa. The latter part of verse number 2 says, which Asa, his father, had taken, he began to strengthen. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 17, he began to fortify some things that his father had put in place. I think that's very admirable. Instead of going in trying to change it and saying, well, you know, Dad's old fogey, he's old-fashioned, he didn't go in and do that. He built on that and he fortified and he strengthened what his father had done. Young men, listen to me. If you've got a good godly father, you need to follow that example. I don't know about these young people that are always trying to do away with Dad and Grandpa, the good, basic, fundamental principles that were taught. Listen, don't do away with them. Don't try to change them. Embrace them. Build on them. Fortify them. Make them a part of the foundation of your life. It's a wonderful thing to pass from generation to generation. The Scripture says in verse 17, in verse number 3, look at it. It says that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. Now that's, of course, saying that his greater father, David, the king. See, the standard, David was the standard. See, the greater David, our greater David, Jesus is the standard for us. David's the standard. You see that? Look at verse number 4. He sought the Lord God of his father and walked not, or walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel, who by this time, as I mentioned to you, was separated from Judah because King Ahab and Jezebel, Ahab was the king and they had become wicked and they wasn't following God, and so Judah pulled out. The Scripture says in verse number 5, therefore the Lord established a kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. Now, why'd I show you that? Because I wanted you to see this is a good man. Bad things happen to good people. This is a good man. This is a man that was honoring the Lord. He put God first. God gave him a position of authority and power. And he put God first. But just because you put God first and just because I put God first doesn't mean that we're not going to face difficulty. It doesn't mean that we're not going to face enemies. And this is what happened to Jehoshaphat. Read on down in chapter number 17 about Jehoshaphat, how spiritual he was. Look in verse number 7. It says that he sent princes. In verse number 8, he sent Levites and priests. You see that in verse number 8? He sent Levites. Look at the latter part. And priests. What did he send them throughout the land of Judah for? They taught in Judah, and they had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Look at this now. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. This man was walking with God. This man was in tune with the God of heaven. And he said, I want everyone to know my God. And so he sent priests and Levites. He sent the men of God out, and they taught the word of God to all the people. And the people had a respect for leadership. They had a respect for the things of God. I'm impressed. Look, if you would, in verse number 11. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute, silver, and their Arabians brought unto him. His enemies. Do you see that? His enemies even respected him. His enemies even said, there is a man of a different sort. There's a man that's walking with his God. What a man. What a man. If you read on down, and this is really what I want you to see. When you read on down, you'll find that this man had army, an army that was greater than any army up until this time. In verse number 13, the scripture says that Jehoshaphat had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And it begins to number them. Over 1.2 million footmen in this army. You listening? Great army. Great riches. Great testimony. And you turn over to chapter 20 and you find out that this good man who was serving God, this enemy came, this great multitude. And instead of him standing up and saying, you know what, I have the resources. They want to fight? Then we'll fight. They want to go toe-to-toe? We'll go toe-to-toe with them. God, we can take care of this. You just watch us. We're going to go show them who's boss. That's not what Jehoshaphat did. That's not what he did. Because he knew. That's not where it's at. I'm going to make some statements this morning that I hope you don't take out of the context that I make them. I thank God for the prosperity of America. But the saving grace of America is not prosperity. I thank God for the superabundance that God has given us. I stood in this pulpit this morning. I've done it over and over again. In my Christian experience, I have proclaimed over and over again, God has been so good to me. God's been good to you. But the goodness of God that He's been to me is not summed up by prosperity and abundance. A great army. And I think America has a great army. And I'm for building an army. Don't you misunderstand me. I'm not a pacifist. I'm for strength in armament. I'm a guns man. I believe in the Second Amendment. But the saving grace of America is not our army. Amen. Listen to me. It's not our money. It's not our army. It's not our riches. It's not our material things. Brethren, the saving grace of this country, our forefathers knew what it was. And it's not an it. Let me reverently back up and say the saving grace of America, our forefathers knew who He is. It's God Almighty. Without God, we're nothing. You can have a great army. You can have riches. You can have honor and wealth and material things. But hey, listen to me. Without God, you have nothing. Without God, we have nothing. And unfortunately, we're seeing that every day here in this great country in which we live. We think that our saving grace, we think that our prosperity and our riches and our wealth and our abundance is what made us what we are. No, God Almighty made us what we are. To God be the glory. Amen. And here's a man who realized that. The Bible says in verse number 3, when he got this message, he feared and he set himself to seek the Lord. I love that. I love that. Here's a man who said, I'm going to pray. You know what a lot of Christians today do? I've been guilty of it myself. Well, I don't know what else to do. I guess we need to pray. That's not what this man said. At the close of his prayer, he said, God, we don't know what else to do. That's why we come to you first. And that what he did, brethren? God, we didn't know what else to do. God, we're not coming to you as a last resort. We're coming to you as a first response. God, help me and God, help you to have that conviction. See, we've been blessed so much, and if we're not careful, we'll rely on our blessings when we should rely on our blesser. Let me say that again. We become so super abundantly blessed that when hard times come in our lives, we lean on the blessings instead of the blesser. This man didn't do that. The first thing he did, in verse number 2, he got reports. They're coming after you, King. Look at verse number 3. He feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He said, men, we need to pray. Oh, listen, this is where it's at, brethren. This is where it's at. And he began to pray. Verse number 4 says, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. You need some help from the Lord? You need some help from the Lord? Then you need to ask for it. Ask and you shall receive. That's still a promise of the Bible, brethren. Still a promise. Oh, listen, sometimes I think we think we have to, in order to claim something from God, we've got to get a thesaurus out and a Greek dictionary and get some kind of profound truth. Ask and you shall receive. Amen. Jehoshaphat, the Bible says in the latter part of verse number 4, when Jehoshaphat put out this decree that all the cities of Judah, they came out to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and of Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and here's his prayer. You ready? He said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Don't you reign in heaven, God? That place that's superior to where we are here on this earth. God, don't you reign in heaven? Look at it in verse number 6. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? You're reigning in heaven. You're ruling on earth. I believe we've come to the right place. Amen? He said, and in thine hand, watch it now, is there not power and might so that there is none able to withstand thee? We've come to the right place. You know what he's praying? He's praying on God's ability. What is your prayer? What's your prayer on God's ability? You know, if we're not careful, we'll let the enemy make us believe that God either can't do it or won't do it. Here's a prayer right here we need to get a hold of. God, you can do it and you will do it. You have the ability. You have the ability. Isn't that what he said? He said, there's nothing we can bring to you. Look at the latter part of verse number 6. So that none is able to withstand thee. There's nothing God can't take care of. Now, that's in your life, in my life. It was in his life. It's in everyone's life. I don't know what you're facing today. I have no way of knowing. I just know this. Whatever you're facing, you may be ashamed of what you're facing. You would never mention it in a prayer room. You would never put it on a prayer list. It's something between you and God. I want to encourage you this morning. Take it to the Lord. God's able. He's able. Look, if you would, in verse number 7. He goes from ability to availability. Art thou not, I like this, our God? Art thou not the God of heaven, he said in verse number 6, the God of earth, but he said, you're also our God. I'm so glad God is my God. Amen. I am so thankful that God is my God. It's personal, brethren. It's personal with me. I hope it's personal with you. When you pray, don't you envision some distant deity way beyond that? No, he resides in your heart. He is standing right there by your side, the God of heaven. Art thou not, verse 7, our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to thy seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? What's he saying? He's saying, God, you've already shown us your power. You divided the Red Sea. You brought us out of Egypt. Isn't that what he's talking about, brethren? What do you do when you don't know what to do? You remember what God did the last time. Did you get that? Is that what King Jehoshaphat's doing? Listen, brethren. If you're not there today, you're going to get there. We all get into places in life where we don't know what to do. Here's a man who confessed it. God, we don't know what to do. So here's what we're going to do when we don't know what to do. We're going to remember what you've done before. And that's what he's doing. Look at it. There's not a person in here that can't look back over their life and say, you know what, I remember when I was in a similar situation. I didn't know what to do, didn't know which way to turn, didn't know who to turn to. And God was my helper. Aren't you glad he's your helper? He's a very present help in trouble. And that's what this king realized. Let's read on down. He said in verse number 8, they, meaning the children of Israel, dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, I don't know that you could get anything outside of that. We stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help.
God, we're crying to you. And you've told us that if we would cry unto you, you would hear our voice and you would help us. And so we're crying. He said in verse number 10, "And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade." You know what's happening here? You know what's happening? See, when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were going to invade these lands. And God said, "Nope, don't do it. Don't do it." Look at what he's praying. He said, "The nerve of these people." Look at it. He said, "Whom thou wouldest not," in verse 10, "let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not." Could have destroyed them, but they didn't. God had mercy on them. You know what their thanks to Israel's for? You know what their thanksgiving for God having mercy on them? A lot like our country today. God's had mercy on America. You listening? God has shed His grace on America. God has shed His grace on this world. And there are people who will shake their fists in the face of God and curse His holy name. God help us. God help us. That's what this man is praying. He said in verse number 11, "Behold, I say now, they reward us. They come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit." You know how they thank us, Lord? God, you know how they thank us? Because you had mercy on them? They want to come and take what you've given us. Boy, that sounds kind of familiar. God, you've shown your grace and your mercy time and time and time again. And the thanks that they give to you is they're attacking your people. And they're trying to take and destroy what you have done in the hearts and lives of your people. Well, God, we want you to know that we're asking you to stand for us and not allow that to happen. Give us some fortitude, some backbone, some courage to trust in the God of heaven to speak and act on our behalf. He said here in verse number 12, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them?" You say, well, that's a bad attitude, isn't it, preacher? I'll tell you the attitude I believe every Christian ought to have this morning. God, draw them to you. And if they won't come, deal with them. You've shown them grace over and over and over again. That's what this man's praying. You've been so good to them. You did not allow the children of Israel coming out of Egypt pass by their way and destroy and take that land. And what did they show because of that? How are they thanking you? How are they showing you that they appreciate you sparing them? They're attacking your people. He said, "Judge them, Lord. For we have no might against this great company that cometh up against us, neither we know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all those little children and all those families were gathered there, hearing these people pray and watching these men of war, saying, "Let's see what's going to happen." What do you think is going to happen? You read this story? What do you think is going to happen? That the men are going to wield their swords and sharpen their blades and go out and do hand-to-hand with them? Not at all. You know what's missing in our churches? It's what happened right here. I'm through. You ought to read this sometime. When these people prayed, they got what America needs. They got what Fellowship Baptist Church needs. They got what every church in the world needs, what every Christian alive needs. They got a word from heaven. If you look in verse number 13, the Bible says that all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. And then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. That's what we need. We need the Spirit of the Lord to come in the midst of the congregation. We need God to settle down among His people. We need to dismiss from our minds what's going on at the house or the ball field or the racetracks. We need to dismiss from our minds what's on Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat. We need somehow to get back to the place where we realize, God, we can have all of these little trinkets and toys and all these things, but God, if we don't have you and we don't have your presence, we really and truly don't have anything at all. God, we need you. God, we need you. God, don't leave us to ourselves. We can't do it, Lord. This man confessed it. God, we can't do it. We don't have what it takes. And that's why we come to you. Sir, I pray that God will lay upon your heart, not because the preacher said it, because the Spirit of God would lay it upon your heart to call your family together and say, listen, children, honey, I love you, and listen, come here. We don't have what it takes. We can't stand against them. Look what he said in the middle of verse number 12. We have no might against this great company. But we're going to look to God. And you know what God will do? Exactly what he did right here. God will send a word of confirmation to you. He did it. God raised up a man, and this man in verse number 15, and when the Spirit of God came upon him, he said, hearken ye, all Judah. He said, I've got a message from heaven for you. You know what I need? You know what you need? Brethren, we need a message from heaven. Amen? I mean from heaven. Not from the pulpit. If it does come from the pulpit, it comes from heaven through the pulpit. We need a word from God. They got it. What'd they do, preacher? They started praising God. Read it. They started praising God. They started singing and praising God. Before the battle even began, God gave them, you read the instructions right here. Distinct, deliberate, definite instructions. I want you to do this and this. This is what the enemy's going to do. This is what I want you to do. And he said, I want you to sing praises. What do? When you don't know what to do? You pray. You wait for God to tell you what to do. Did you see that? And then you praise God. That's exactly what these folks did. Three things. Don't miss it. Preacher, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. You do what this man did. You do what these people did. Pray. Wait for a word from God. And then praise God. I challenge you to go home and read this. That's exactly what they did. God said, you're not going to fight today. This is my battle. This is my battle. You're not going to fight. But here is what I want you to do. I want you to praise me. They wouldn't. I spared them. They wouldn't praise me. I'm going to do something for you. I want you to praise me. And the Bible says they began to sing and they began to praise and they fell down and worshiped God. And God came on that place and there was an ambushment. And every one of the enemies died. You know how many casualties Judah had? That many. Zero. Preacher, what am I going to do when I don't know what to do? Pray. You say, well, I already pray. Well, now that's not all you do. You pray. But then you hearken. You wait for a voice from God. God will tell you what to do. You know why? Because God answers prayer. And the way God answers prayer is he'll tell you what to do. He'll tell me what to do. Sometimes we pray and then go on and do what we want to do. Say amen now. You know we're guilty of it. I'm not indicting you. I can't say every time. But if we're not careful, that'll become the mode of operation for most of us. We'll pray and just go ahead and do what we want to do instead of waiting for a word from God and letting God tell us what to do and then praise God even before the victory is won. Praise God. Something happens when you begin to praise God. God comes on the scene. Let's all stand. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, you pray. You praying? I pray that the devil hasn't so discouraged you that you've quit praying. I'm not talking about over your food. You ought to thank God for your food. But I'm talking about getting alone with God and telling God what your needs are. God, we need you. We can't do this. We need your help. That was specifically what he said. God, we need you to help us. Can I tell you that I need God to help me? I'm not ashamed of that. I'm only ashamed of the times I haven't asked him to help me when I needed him to help me. God, I need you to help me. And then number two, hearken. Wait for a voice from heaven. God will answer, and he'll give us instruction. He did so, and he continues to do so when we will listen, when we will wait. And then number three, praise him. It's the last time you praise the Lord. Praise him.